Those he saves are his delight. Do you believe that? Those who are Christians are God's delight. Whatever you're going through this morning, whatever you're feeling, as Rich mentioned, God is for us, for his people. We're going to be in two sections of Scripture this morning. We're going to be going to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to be in Acts chapter 6. The title is What He Must Be, a Deacon. What He Must Be. Start this morning in Acts chapter 6. Then we're going to go right to 1 Timothy. Think about qualities that are non-negotiable in this world for leadership. Some qualities are qualities we would agree with, such as integrity and honesty, maybe even innovativeness, great communication skills. Well, I'm sure we've seen that on a resume or two in our lives, or that's what they on a job description. Such qualities lead to promotions in leadership. Such leadership positions in a world sometimes have a sense of superiority. For example, in the corporate world, we hear the self-made, self-confident man or woman. Then there's leadership in a church. And the qualifications are spiritual qualifications. As J. Oswald Sanders says, there is no such thing as a self-made spiritual leader. When we consider a deacon, what he must be, we start first in the book of Acts this morning, chapter 6. Follow along with me, if you would, in the first few verses. Several verses, chapter 6, book of Acts. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and a ministry of the word." The statement found approval in the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and the other men as well. Father, again, we would ask that you would indeed give us ears to hear, hearts willing to change. Oh God, please help me as I seek to preach your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So in Acts chapter 6, we have the first deacons found in the New Testament. We notice the word deacon is not there, but the verb form is. There's a word in the Greek, diakonos, and we hear that word diakonos, and we say, oh, sounds like deacon. Well, the verb form is used here, meaning to serve or to minister. One who is a minister or a servant, a deacon. In one sense, we are all like deacons. Servants, ministering to one another as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, although, we find that the apostles set apart men to do the work of deacons. In verse 1, we see their concern that there was neglect going on, specifically having to do with widows. They were being overlooked with food in particular. And this was, the apostles noted the important task of serving the tables. It was a noble task. This should not be neglected, but it proved a distraction for them. Why? Because it took them away from what they needed to focus on. So someone else needed to do those works that were needed, for they had to focus on the Word of God, ministering the Word of God. As we consider that, we consider distractions today. As we seek to do ministry, as deacons seek to serve, as us elders seek to serve, as pastors preach the Word of God, as we study the Word of God, all of us, we live in a time that is very distracting. Many things are calling for our attention in many ways. And we must be disciplined in avoiding distraction in order to study the Word of God. And we keep in mind here in the book of Acts, this is the beginning of the New Testament church. This is the early church, and Satan was on the prowl already. In chapter 4, there was the arrest of Peter and John for preaching. So he was on the attack there. And in chapter 5, there was corruption within the church. Remember Ananias and Sapphira. And things did not turn out well for them, for God took their life. In Acts chapter 6, we see a distraction. Distraction within the church of those who were to preach the Word of God. And I would remind, another word in distraction this morning is, if there is anything in the church this morning who that is being distracting, we need to seek to eliminate those distractions or seek to minimize those distractions as the Word of God is proclaimed, as we want ears to hear and our minds to be tuned in to what God has to say. The apostles delegated tasks to other men. We find this in Exodus chapter 18 as well, the delegation. Notice what kind of men. In verse 3, again, it says, full of the Spirit and of wisdom to put in charge of this task of serving tables, of taking care of deacons, of helping the practical needs. Men full of the Spirit and of wisdom, not just any able body you could find. Deacons serving tables, ministering to physical needs to the body. And elders are overseers, oversee the spiritual needs, focus on ministry of the Word of God and prayer. And the duties for deacons are very broad. The duties here in this local church for the deacons are very broad. There's many things that that they do, many tasks. As we read the New Testament and we read about the church, as it continues to grow from the early church, there are two offices in the local church. We see this very clearly in introduction to Philippians. I'll just read that for you. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers, or elders, and deacons. So elders, this isn't about elders this morning, but there is some overlap, and we're going to be in 1 Timothy in a moment. Elders shepherd the flock. They do the ministry of the Word and prayer. Ministry of the Word, preach, teach, counsel, shepherd, and pray, and then more prayer. Oh, that's how it ought to be. Deacons are really assistants to the elders. Assist with practical needs of the church and the church building as well. There's a lot of flexibility to what deacons do. They serve in here, they serve in communion. Very practical things we see in front of us. Wow, there's the deacon serving communion, the offertory, security, the counting of the finances of the offerings, assisting with benevolence, helping with practical needs around the church, the concrete needs. Some are skilled with hands-on stuff, and they do that as well. Elders and deacons is a very public position. a public testimony before the church. More importantly, of what areas they serve in or what they do is who they are as men. Character, who they are as men. Are they striving to be churchmen, men of God? The biblical qualifications are found in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let's go there at this time. The overarching theme of this, of the qualifications, is men above reproach. Men above reproach. Now again, there's a lot of overlap with elders and deacons and some duties. Yet elders are not deacons, and deacons are not elders. Deacons are not called to, there's difference, deacons are not called to lead as overseers, as shepherds, and they're not required to teach. Now, when I say that, does that mean, let me qualify that as well, if deacons have the gift of teaching or they and are desiring to teach, by all means, if there's ways for them to teach, let them teach. And deacons also, when they do any type of visitation or when they are around the people in the church and there is something being accomplished and there may be a time of conversation about a need there, or can you pray for me on this? They don't say, well, hold on a second. You know, I'm a deacon here. I'm not going to pray for you, or I don't know. No, they open up the Word of God and say, here's what the Bible says, and I want to pray for you on this, and I can, let me pray for you right now. So there's four points for us this morning as we consider 1 Timothy 3. There is the character of the man and the consistent constraint and clear conscience of the man. And then there is the character of the home. And then there is the consolation and comfort for those who serve. Well, let's read 1 Timothy chapter 3. Follow along with me if you would, beginning in verse 1. It's a trustworthy statement if any man aspires to the office of overseer, speaking of elders. It's a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. He must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Deacons, likewise, must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, or addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women likewise must be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So first and foremost, the character of the man. Deacons must be. Now the words must be in this verse are not in the original Greek, so Paul the Apostle borrows from verse 2 because the qualifications are so similar. So here it is, deacons likewise must be. Men of dignity. Men of dignity, well thought of, worthy of respect. Just as the apostles had requirements for those to serve tables, which we just read in Acts chapter 6, men of good reputation, men who were known by the congregation, not just known by name. Oh yeah, I think I know his name. He's been here for, oh yeah, John or whoever. Acts 16 and verse 2 says, well spoken of by the brethren. There's an Ananias in chapter 22 of Acts. He's described similarly as a devout man, well spoken of. Alexander Strock, in his book on elders and deacons, deacons, he says this: Paul's vision for the deacons says, as highly visible officials in the church, deacons are expected to be role models of Christian character and living. Candidates for this office must demonstrate a respectable lifestyle. Then Paul lists three sins that ruin a respectful man at the drop of a hat, or a man with a respectful reputation at the drop of a hat. Not double-tongued. Saying one thing here, maybe, and then saying something different out there. A man being trustworthy in speech. You say something, you mean it. That sounds pretty understandable enough. It's trusted. A deacon says something, you say, okay, I trust him. Integrity of speech. If your speech lacks integrity, you cannot be trusted. Cannot be respected. Not double-tongued, not one who lies. One who speaks out of both sides of his mouth. We use that phrase, we've heard of that phrase before. Oh, he speaks out of both sides of his mouth. One that is two-faced. The tongue can be used as a weapon to cause hurt and disruption, while smiling and praising another in the same paragraph. Double-tongued. The opposite is integrity of speech. Ephesians 4:25, laying aside all falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And the book of James gives a reminder in chapter 3 of the tongue and how dangerous the tongue is, being such a small part of the body, yet it is so dangerous, can tear somebody down so quickly. Not only that, but we answer to God for what we say. As Matthew chapter 12 says, I'll just read it for you, what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 and 37. He says, but I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. We should all write that on a post-it note and put it somewhere in our house. We should all write that on an index card and carry it with us to remind us and try to memorize that. Every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. By your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned, says the Lord Jesus Christ. At times, deacons, as well as elders, know sensitive information about sensitive situations. So wisdom and discernment, laced with biblical truth, biblical principles from Proverbs, and wisdom and discernment is needed to know what is shareable to those close and what is completely to be kept close to the chest. Not addicted to much wine. Not indulging in much alcohol. Overuse and overindulgence of alcohol. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise. The careful use of alcohol. This is not saying abstinence completely, but if one uses alcohol, must be careful, especially, and this is my pastoral encouragement to you, especially, and this is for all Christians in here, especially in public, for you represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords as an ambassador, using wisdom and sober judgment. Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So using extreme, using caution there, being careful of others as well. And some, unfortunately, are drunks in private. The world says alcoholic, the Scripture says drunkards. Drunks in private, hiding their sin, and will sin further to avoid being found out. Drunkenness, especially with an officer of the church, brings reproach on the church and on the name of Christ. Next, another sin. So far, they're not double-tongued. He must be not double-tongued. He must not be addicted to too much wine and not fond of sordid gain. Or as I believe it may be the King James translates it, greedy of filthy lucre. Greedy of filthy lucre. That really puts some teeth to it. 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Not money in itself, for the love of it, the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called, and you were made, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Greediness in ministry is one of the fruits of false teachers. It's one of the fruits of false converts. Titus 1:11 teaches those who teach for the sake of sordid gain. Jesus calls the Pharisees in Luke chapter 16 that they were lovers of money. Now we have deacons in our church handle money. They have access to it. And there's two of them that do the counting. So there's accountability there. And maybe one's better in math than the other. I hear laughter, so maybe that's indeed true. But if one was greedy, filled with filthy lucre, they could skim off the top, or way worse. Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, was a thief and used to pilfer from the giving. Secondly, there is the consistent constraint and clear conscience. These men must also first be tested. Having a consistent consistency to them, a constraint about them, and be men with a clear conscience. 1 Thessalonians 2:4, approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. So we speak not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts, knowing that they stand before God, knowing that we live before God each and every day. These men must first be tested. Be proved, not recent converts. This word be tested has to do with testing as you would test metals. Hence the phrase that we get, test his mettle, spelled differently than metal. Test his spirit or temperament or his character. Once they're tested, then let them serve as deacons. If they are beyond reproach, the testing before serving. So as we see, as the elders test deacons, as we have done so over the last course of a year or more, what are some of the things we do? Well, first, we labor in prayer over this. We labor in prayer and say, God, who do you want to be? What is your will to be as far as deacons in this local church? Examine what the Bible says on deacons in the local church, and we discuss it amongst elders. And then we have, once we approach a man or the men who are already serving, they fill out a self-examination form, and it asks them several questions, and they fill it out, and their spouse sees it as well, and they talk about it. And then we meet with the deacon and his wife together, all of us, the elders, the deacons. We bring the wife in. We want to hear her perspective. Ladies first. What's the story with the home life? With your marriage? With the devotion, your devotion towards God? Let's lay it all on the table right here and talk about it. And as we mention a name, or as maybe someone hears a name that this person might be a deacon coming up, or as there's deacons in there, you know that there's an election coming. Who does the testing? Who does the observing? Who does the watching? All of us, the elders specifically, and the congregation. And the congregation has a say, as you will today. The specific details of testing, not necessarily given. As far as the practical ways, it varies in church to church, but it does prescribe the qualifications for the man, the necessary examination of the man, and no hasty appointments. Don't lay hands on a man too quickly, the Bible tells us, I'm paraphrasing. Not a recent convert. We examine their doctrine, their practical living as well. And it took us a while as elders to get through the process of meeting with every deacon and their wife over the time. It took longer than what we thought. Praise God it did. For God had plans in that. And God showed us His hand in that. And elders oversee the process. It's done biblically and in an orderly manner. That's the goal. Tested, observed in many different circumstances. We've observed the deacons in different places. In their homes, perhaps. Can't say all, every one of these deacon candidates. At every time, we could say we've all been in their home over this last 6 months or year. We've all done this, we've all done that, but we've had the ability overall to observe them in different circumstances. And hopefully the members of the congregation, you have as well. And as we mentioned this, the names 3 weeks ago, we said, here are the names. Come to us. If you want to discuss these men, these must be men who are first tested, and then let them serve as deacons, if they are beyond reproach. But holding to the faith with a clear conscience, holding to the faith with a clear conscience, embracing the gospel, following after Jesus Christ, lives as a Christian because he is one. No question that the man's faith is genuine. If there was a question that a man's faith was not genuine, I'm not even sure if this man is saved, he wouldn't be on the list. Now, does that say we know all things? Absolutely not. We could miss something. But we do our due diligence. That was the goal. This man holds to a sound theology. We say a working knowledge of the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith. Not a novice, new convert. He is also influential in the church. The first deacons, Philip and Stephen, were evangelists. Consider that. They are men of God holding to the Bible as the Word of God, unquestionable, having a clear conscience in their faith, in their doctrine and duty, living in harmony with God's Word and God's people. So we see the consistency must be there, the constraint that they have, and a clear conscience before God. Then we have, thirdly, the character of the home, the character of the home. After they're tested, these men must first be tested, then let them serve as a deacon if they were beyond reproach. The character of the home, first, women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. This word here for women is gune. Now it means the same thing as a wife or an adult woman. Gune. Context helps determine if it is referring to a wife or an adult woman. The ESV translates it, their wives. Now, there are a few different positions on who these women are referring to. Most English Bibles translate it as wives. The position that makes the most sense exegetically, biblically, theologically, and contextually is that this is referring to the deacons' wives. I have two books on deacons, one written by a Baptist, one written by a Presbyterian. If you want to look into that in more detail, you're happy to borrow them. It's a good, interesting study. But more importantly than who they are, is their character. This is the character of the home. Right, talking about the wives, right off the bat, they must be dignified, respectable, a well-thought-of person. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1, a good name is better than a good ointment, worthy of respect, a dignified woman. Respectable. Well thought of. We can't say, well, man, this deacon candidate, this deacon, he's, wow, we really love this guy. He's great, but his wife, let me tell you. She must be dignified, not malicious gossips. A slanderer, a defamer, one who maligns, falsely charges, or misrepresents. This word, malicious gossip, comes from the Greek word diabolos. You know what that sounds like? You know what that is? A devil. She devils. There is this little story called Feathers on the Doorstep. A young man went to his minister back in the Middle Ages and said, I have sinned by telling slanderous statements about someone. What should I do now? The minister replied, put a feather on every doorstep in town. A feather on every doorstep in town. So the young man did it. And he came back and asked the minister, what else should I do? The minister said, go back now and pick up all of the feathers. The young man said, that's impossible. By now, the wind will have blown them all over town. The minister said to him, so has your slanderous word become impossible to retrieve. Titus 2, 3. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that, see that again, the older women, likewise, reverent in their behavior. The model for the younger women, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Proverbs. I'll read this for you as well. Proverbs 10. He who conceals, verse 18, he who conceals hatred has lying lips, and he who spreads slander is a fool. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Restrainer of your lips. The character of the home. Wives, deacons, wives must be dignified, not malicious gossips. Loose lips sink ships. It destroys trust. It hurts others. And the fruit of that sin is either jealousy, bitterness, anger, or something else. And it's got to be cut off and dealt with. But temperate, faithful in all things. She must be temperate, faithful in all things, trustworthy, dependable, sober-minded, free from a negative reputation, self-controlled. Cornelius Van Damme, no relation to Jean-Claude, says this: deacons were entrusted with caring for the poor, often including widows and women who were ill. It's likely that the wives of the deacons would assist their husbands under diaconal supervision in meeting some of the needs that could be best met by a woman. By engaging in this work, a deacon's wife would be undoubtedly become privy to much intimate knowledge of those who are being assisted. So the wives of the deacons will know. They're there to serve. They're there with the deacon, with the husband. And what she does with that information will either prove her to be a help or a hindrance to her husband as a deacon. Deacons must be, character of the home continued, must be a husband of only one wife. Different perspectives and positions on this as well. Monogamous. This obviously eliminates polygamy. I don't think that that's applicable necessarily now. It could be, but the husbands of only one wife. Best way to summarize it is a one-woman man. A one-woman man. Above reproach, a one-woman man. Titus 1. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. Fidelity. Not infidelity, not an adulterer, not one given to pornography, faithful to his wife. Men, we ought to be dating our wives, not dating like they're older than us, but dating our wives, taking them on dates, showing the world what it means to be married and what it means to be committed to one woman. not a reputation as a womanizer. And also good managers of their home, of their children, ruling well, leading their home spiritually. It should be obvious who the spiritual leader of the home is in the house. Not ruling with an iron fist, but ruling with love. Disciplining the children, not coddling. Loving. Willing to be discipled on how to do these things. One who says, well, I need help with this. Willing to be teachable in these things. Willing to read books like Shepherding a Child's Heart. Willing to buy the worship guide from Reformation Heritage Books and open that up as a help when you read the Bible with your family. And their households, good managers of their children and their households. Those who he is responsible for. A nutshell, a stable home, not an unstable home. Now the consolation and comfort for those who serve. Now, I've laid out for you a lot of what the Apostle Paul, what the Bible is teaching here on qualifications, on what it means to be a deacon, really what it means to be a man of God, what it means to be a deacon's wife, what it means to be a woman of God. And we say, how, Lord, I've failed in this area, I've sinned in this area, I'm working in this area, oh God, help me in this area. We rely on His grace and we continue on. When somebody meets this with perfection, let me know, please, I'd like to meet him or her. Consolation and comfort for those who serve. For those who have served well as deacons, obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Jesus Christ. Served well as deacons, obtain or acquire for themselves a high standing or a good standing, an honorable reputation. They served well, diligently, knowing to serve the local church is to serve Jesus Christ. Often the services performed are not known to men, are not in front of us to where we say, wow, look what they did here. But it's all behind the scenes, and God knows. And praise God for that. An honorable reputation among the church is acquired, and it grows over time. You say, wow, I've walked with this man for 2-3 years, and his integrity is just solid. It was solid before, but wow, look how he has grown. And others say, yes, I see that as well. As Philip Ryken explains, God gives honor to worthy deacons in both this life and the life to come. God rewards those who serve him with a pure heart, with and great confidence or boldness and assurance that is in Christ Jesus, growing in his walk with the Lord, growing in boldness before the Lord in prayer, and boldness before men, boldness as a witness for Christ. Deacons spent quite a bit of time in the game and little time on the bench. And quite frankly, all Christians, we're not to be bench warmers. We're to be in the game. Christians who labor for the Lord in service grow to love the Lord and others in a profound way. And that's just not for deacons, and that's just not for elders. That's for all of us. To serve the Lord, we grow to love the Lord more and to love others because we're serving them and we're not serving ourselves. When someone, I counsel someone, they're so focused on their self, so focused on their circumstances, so focused on this and this in their life, say, who are you serving and how? What are your gifts of how you could serve others? That takes a really huge focus off my own problems when we serve someone else. So two offices in the church, elders and deacons. biblical qualifications for deacons, 1 Timothy 3. They're their standard given by God to explain who is qualified. They serve as a reminder to what the deacons, or who already are deacons, what they must be. They serve as a help and guide for elders to pray about and, as we observe, possible candidates. They serve as a help and guide for the church members to be informed of what to look for in deacon candidates. It's not, well, that guy has been here for 15 years, or that guy's been here for 12 years, and he knows him, and he knows him, and he's related to him. So what? Show me the man's character. These qualifications are what all Christians must strive for. The biblical characteristics that describe the child of God. Look at the contrast here. Dignified, a good reputation. Not undignified, a bad reputation. Which would describe who we used to be before we were converted. Pure in speech and truthful, not double-tongued. Sober-minded, free from addictions, not a drunkard or an addict. A cheerful giver, a wise steward, honest with finances, not greedy of greed of filthy lucre, not a thief. Self-controlled with speech, not a slanderer or a gossip. Temperate, sober-minded, not unstable or a theological basket case. Trustworthy, dependable, not untrustworthy, lacking scruples. A one-woman man, not an adulterer, a fornicator, or an immoral man. When we listen to these characteristics, this is not my list. This is God's list, if we can call a list, the characteristics, qualifications. Forget the word list that I said there. Some may say that these describe who I am. They say, oh, some of you in here say, this, I really struggle with some of these. Some Christians struggle with some of these. In some way, shape, or form, I'd venture to say that all Christians, everyone in here struggles with some of these on some level, some way, shape, or form. Or very tempted to go down the roads of those sins. Well, now's the time to confess your sin to God. Now's the time to repent and to seek forgiveness from the Lord. God will help you. You must cry out to Him, though, and rely on Him. Then be diligent to put it to death. And when someone brings it to your attention, you say, okay, I want to deal with it. Help me to deal with it. God, please help me to deal with it. And friend, or brother, or sister in Christ, help me to deal with this. Let this be a hard examination for all of us. When we look at these biblical qualifications, we say, how could anyone keep this? No sinner can. We need the grace and help of the Lord in this. As Christians, we're called to live a holy life. This divine qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 is what a deacon must be. Christians, it's what we must be. It's for all of us as well. It's our aim. It's the standard for the leaders, the elders, the deacons, and it's the aim for the Christians. But there is one who did not struggle with these. There is one who never sinned. There is one who never fell short of the glory of God. There's one who kept every law perfectly. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And it's in Him we need to trust. And it's in Him we need to rely on as we walk the walk He has called us to. I'll finish with Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 and following. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped. But what? But but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, as we should empty ourselves, and we take the form of a servant for Christ. And he was made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The one who went to the cross is the one who died for sinners, the one whom all must turn to in order to live and to have forgiveness of sins. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him, on Christ, the name which is above all names, so that at that name, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Maybe there's some in here who do not know the Lord and would not even consider confessing Christ as Lord, would not even consider bowing the knee to Jesus Christ until today. Today's the day of salvation. Don't wait. You're not promised tomorrow. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Let us pray. Father, your word is sharp. It is active. It pierces our hearts this morning. We hear about, we read about these qualifications for elders, these qualifications for deacons, this what we must be as Christians. Oh Lord, I'm pierced to the heart this morning, oh God. God, give us the grace to carry on only by your grace. Give us the strength, Lord. For any in here who struggle with these sins, whether it be of the tongue or the being undignified in ways or untrustworthy in ways or in immorality in whatever way, Lord, bring that to our heart now, God, and let us confess our sin before you. And you are faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Only you can, O Lord. We turn to you for power. We turn to you for help this day, O Lord. Lord, let the deacon candidates not be discouraged this morning, but be encouraged. For you hold them fast, Lord. You, every day there's mercy and grace anew with you. You shower your grace upon us, Lord. We are a forgiven people. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Lord, help us to be churchmen. Help us to be pillars here in this place and careful to give you the glory in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.